Well, good morning. I'm so thankful to be here with you, and I appreciate so much the invitation to come and to speak to you and hopefully encourage you. You know, it's always a bit of a task whenever you come to a new group of the Lord's people with the focus of trying to do just that, to encourage you and to uplift your spirits. And I struggle sometimes with what to talk about. It's like I get one shot here. And so there's so much. There's so much to cover. There's so much that we could talk about. There's so much that's wrong in the world. And we could talk about all that. We could talk about our culture and the war that we face as Christians. We could talk about false doctrines. We could talk about false teachers. We could talk about so much in the negative. And I believe that those things should be talked about, and they definitely have their place. But since I only get, as far as I know, today, I want to try to encourage you, because it's been a rough year. And I think we've had enough negativity for at least a couple of years. Man, I mean, it's the hits just keep coming with this year. And it's been hard on all of us. I know that we have felt it at home at the Fulton Dell congregation where I work, and the good people there that I serve with. And it's just been, well, I'm just glad it's almost over. You know, with the pandemic and then racial tensions and now the frustration that comes along with an election and the season and all the rhetoric that goes with that. I'm just so glad that 2021 is on its way, and hopefully that's going to mean something to us. One of my favorite quotes that I quote often says, "Ships don't sink because of the water around them. Ships sink because of the water that gets in them." So stay up, stay afloat, and keep the light on. Now, there's a lot of different directions you could go with that quote. There are a lot of different meanings in that quote. But for today's lesson, I want to focus essentially on this quote that goes along with that I read in Arthur Gordon's book called A Touch of Wonder. He writes this. He says, "There is not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of one candle." Now think about that for a second. If you've ever been in a dark place, it only takes a little bit of light to draw your attention to it. It only takes a little bit of light to come up under a door, if you're in a completely dark room, to know where the door is. This inscription that he talks about in his book was found on a wall. This inscription, "There is not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of one candle." It was found on a small new gravestone after a devastating air raid on Britain in World War II. And some thought this must have been like some famous quotation by some well-learned and read poet, but actually just words written by a lonely old woman who had lost her pet. Her pet was killed as collateral damage. I don't know about you, but if you feel the way about my pets, it would be a big deal. He said this about it. He said, "I have always remembered those words, not so much for their poetry and imagery, but for the truth they contain." And he goes on to say, "In certain moments of discouragement, defeat, or even despair, there are always certain things to cling to." I think that's important. No matter the circumstance, he says, there are always things to cling to. Little things, usually. These things are like little candles, he says. He goes on to say things like remembered laughter, or the things like the face of your sleeping children, or even something silly and simple like a tree blowing in the wind. But he says, any reminder of something that is deeply felt or dearly loved. And I think that's really the focus. That's the point. And he closed this passage by saying, no man is so poor as not to have many of these small little candles. And when they are lit, darkness goes away and the touch of wonder remains. Hence the title of his book. I love that. It's something I think about often. It's something I thought about a lot this year. 13 months ago, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. And until you get that call, until you get that appointment with the doctor, and until you get that face-to-face, you don't really know how you're going to react. You don't really know what you're going to say, what you're going to feel. But I can assure you, in that moment, it was darkness. And I was looking for some sort of light in that situation. And you know, the Bible confirms this too. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says, "You are the light of the world, a city that cannot be hidden on a hill. Neither people do light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they set it on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." When we recall this verse in times of darkness or seasons of darkness, much like I did 13 months ago, or when we've just become discouraged by hardships, sometimes we overlook the fact that it's in those times that Jesus looks to us that our candle should burn the hottest. Our light should burn and shine the brightest. It is in the hard times. It is in those times of struggle that we should shine the brightest. James, brother of the Lord, tells us at the beginning of his letter to the church. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing," and this is key, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." He goes on to say then, in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials." There are many more passages like these comforting go-to passages when life, in fact, does deal us a raw hand. It's a lot harder, though, to actually implement the blessings in those passages, isn't it? They're easy to find. They're easier for other people to quote to you in those times. Much harder to actually live that out, isn't it? It's hard to find light. It's hard to do that when little by little the water that's around our ships is trying to get in. And it's hard to find the light. And so I want to talk about finding light this morning. If you would open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will read that chapter in just a second. It's a short read, but it's a powerful, powerful text that deals a lot with of what we're talking about here this morning. And for those of us who have been seasoned a little more by life, we know that it is absolutely true that in the midst of hardship, it can be nearly impossible to see a blessing in it. When James says, "Count it all joy," that it's a blessing when you face hardships, it's hard to understand that. It's hard to comprehend that. In fact, you can actually read that passage and get angry and be like, "What are you talking about, James? You haven't lived my life. You don't know what I go through." But I'll suggest to you that he did. I mean, he lost his brother. Saw him getting murdered. And you know what I find incredibly profound about that is that when James and his family and his best friends watched his brother be murdered, there were no riots. There was no violence. What did they do? Well, they set the world on fire by sharing the message of light. That's what they did. They went out and loved their enemies. They didn't retaliate. They didn't protest. They didn't riot. They loved their enemies. How do we do that? How did they do that? How do we be or stay light when it can be so hard to find in times like these, in the year 2020, at the beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but Paul provided us a glimpse of the difficulties he faced in his life. He said, "For we did not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Burdened excessively, he says, beyond his strength. You know, when people always say in times like these, "Well, God won't give you more than he can handle," Paul just debunked that. He says, "Oh, yes, he will. How am I ever going to learn to depend on God if I can carry it all? He absolutely will give you more than you can handle." He gave Paul more than he can handle. He said, "Beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life," that either they wanted to die. It was so hard. And most of all the hardships that Paul faced were due to his work in preaching the gospel. And so there's still an element there for us as Christians, as we go and share the gospel, the struggles that we face because of that. But there are principles in that for every situation in life. And so what I want us to do is I want us to turn to the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read this together. And look at what Paul says going on. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the light of God." There, we see the first mention of light here. He goes on, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel for the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, it was God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" Let light shine out of darkness. There it is again. "Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we had this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of death, in the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested or visible in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what's been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke.' We also believe, and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." There's so much there. We could spend a week just in that chapter alone. And obviously, for time's sake, we're not going to do that today. But there can be many reasons why we face hardships, not just for preaching, as was the case with Paul. And yet we suffer. We suffer for other reasons. These hardships can cause us to feel the same way that Paul described. When we face hardships in life, the specific way in which we handle them then depends a lot on the nature of the circumstances, whether it's cancer or whether it's pandemic, or whether it's racial tensions, or whether it's a job loss or financial problems or personality conflicts or health issues or your own personal temptations that can be so difficult to overcome. The bottom line is that there are principles that will apply to all types of hardships here. And these are important to remember, especially if we are not yet sure what specific course of action to take. You know, that's the worst thing when something like this happens, when things like the pandemic or like cancer when it shows up or whatever. Having a specific course of action, a plan that you know you're going to follow out. It's hard to know where to go. It's hard to know where to start. It's hard to know how to find light in dark times. And so let's look at the beginning and look at there's five foundational principles that God would have us remember as we struggle to find light. Now, I don't want five to scare you to death. I had a long intro for a very short lesson. But obviously, and you probably saw this coming a mile away, the first one is going to be prayer. But I believe that's way understated. We talk a lot about prayer. But how often do we actually do it? And I don't mean just before our meals or before we go to bed. But I'm talking about when the rug gets yanked out from under us and we are left flat on our back. When death comes, when sickness comes, when the darkness comes, are we actually doing it? You may pray every day in all situations, and that is good and great. But there are many that prayer is just simply a response to someone's email. Where they say, I'm praying for you. Or it's a response to a Facebook post, and they say, I'm praying for you, and they give you the little prayer hands emoji. But how often do we actually get down on our face and pray to the God of all creation to help me? Save me. Help them. Save them. Thank you. Sometimes thank you is enough. But with all earnestness, not just with phrases that we've heard all of our life. But that if you could really be alone with God in a room, would you say to Him a prayer that you've heard prayed your whole life that sounds good and it's wordy? Or would you truly, truly bare your soul and beg Him to hear you? One of the reasons that American Christianity catches so much flack from other religions is because of our lack of prayer. Think about this. If you were of some other religion on the other side of the world looking in at us, and all day long people are getting on their knees, at specific times they are getting on their knees, no matter what else is going on. When the horn sounds, they get on their knees and they pray. And then you look over here at American Christianity, and I'm not talking about just us, I'm talking about Christendom as a whole. Oh yeah, people will show up if it's a holiday. People will show up in droves for Christmas Eve service, or they'll show up in droves for Easter. They'll show up if there's a well-known speaker speaking. For many groups of denominations, they'll come out in droves if the right band is playing. But what about just to simply pray to their God? And unfortunately for many American Christians, that's just not interesting. They're just not interested in that. And at some point, isn't that offensive? At some point, shouldn't we be offended by our lack of prayer? The point I'm trying to make is that prayer is both a gift from God, as well as our best resource from God to pull from God. When we are trying to find the light, He is the light of all things. It is part of the blessing of hardship that in my time of need, I can be heard by my Creator. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. And yet we are on all sorts of medication because we're anxious. And there's nothing wrong with medication. Don't misunderstand me. But Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does everything leave out? What circumstance, what situation is left out by the word everything? And notice what happens. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. What's that worth? What is the peace of God worth? To lay your head down at night and know that if my eyes don't open, so be it. I'm at peace with that. As a matter of fact, Lord, come quickly. Rather than being anxious about things that are troubling us, we are to pray. Paul explained that when we do this, that we can gain the protection of the peace of God. Do you ever think about the peace of God being protection? He says that it protects your heart and it protects your mind. Our minds are being assaulted every day. You can't turn on the news and not have your mind assaulted. You can't open your Facebook feed and not have your mind assaulted. You can't turn on the radio and not have your mind assaulted. It is a daily, daily priority for Satan to take your mind to the worst possible place. And Paul says that prayer protects us from that. It guards our heart from that so that it doesn't become hard and we don't become bitter. I see so many, for all the good that Facebook and Twitter can do, I see the worst of people sometimes. And what's even worse is I see the worst of Christians who have become so bitter and so angry. Satan is winning that battle. And if we want to turn that around, we got to pray. We have got to pray. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5:7. He said, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. This doesn't mean that when we pray, our problems just magically go away. However, as we pray to God, Paul says, with an attitude of thanksgiving, we're reinforcing then the faith that we have in Him. We're reinforcing our trust in Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says, in Christ, we have a high priest who can sympathize with all of our weakness. What does all leave out? If everything leaves nothing out, neither does all. All leaves nothing out. And we have a high priest who can sympathize with all of it. He goes on to say, because He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Man, sometimes I don't think we pay attention to that word enough. That we can draw near boldly is what confidence means. I can draw near to God boldly to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy. Mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And that should then produce in us perspective. Again, the passage we started out with, I want to focus this on verses 16 through 18. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But through the outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed. How? Paul, how is our inner man being renewed day by day? Well, we just talked about prayer. Prayer day by day will renew the inner man day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporal or transient or human, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is talking about an eternal perspective. Because without an eternal perspective, everything else in this life, write it down, everything else in this life will fall flat. Without an eternal perspective, it all falls flat. We need to remember that this world is temporary and cannot compare with what waits for us. Knowing that this world will someday come to an end should cause us then to live in a certain way. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. He says, since all things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In verse 14, he goes on to say, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since you're trying to find light, be diligent to be found by Him. You see what trying to find light does? Seeking light helps Him find us. And it does so, he says, in peace. Spotless and blameless. James says that our lives here are just a vapor. They appear for a little while and then they vanish. It's like that. I love how the ecclesiastical writer describes it. In chapter 12, when he talks about the days that we take no pleasure in, when strong men are bent and the windows are dimmed and the grinders cease, he's talking about strong men that are bent are men who were young and upright at one point are now older and bent over, and the light of their eyes is now dimmed in the windows that he talks about. And the grinders, their teeth have stopped because our bodies fail. But in the most beautiful way, he says, when the silver cord is snapped, making the distinction and the comparison that life is personified there by a silver cord. And it snaps. Living with the understanding that a greater home awaits us should give us this perspective. If you're going to blame those in life who hurt you, then blame them also for the beautiful things that you've made happen because of them. If you're going to blame them for the pain in your life, then blame them also for the choice to end a negative cycle and inspire you to a healthy one. Blame them also for giving you an example of who not to be. And then the motivation to become who you are and who you ought to be. Blame them for your successes by overcoming their failures, by overcoming the times that they failed you. Life happens for us, not to us. And I think that's worth remembering. And so having that perspective helps make that easy. And then make that a priority. If prayer helps shape your perspective, well, then make that a priority. A passage I know we know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I know that's a passage we know well, but Jesus said it. And so if Jesus said it, then it's of the utmost importance that we remember it. We make it a priority. The most important things in this life are the things of God. And those things include His kingdom and His righteousness. And no matter how important the things of this life may seem at the time, it is far better to have Christ. in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, "For whatever things were gained to me, I count those things as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. But here it is. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ." This was important to Paul. He made this a priority. And he could do that because he had the correct perspective. And that perspective was fueled by prayer. Constant, diligent, earnest, and honest prayer. I like to call it real talk. You know, God sees who we are. He knows what's really in here. I think we would all be shocked if everyone in here could see what's on my mind, really. If we could see what's on each other's minds, really. But God does. And so whether I'm giving a prayer just to impress people, but not really talk to Him, He knows. And that's going to have an effect on my perspective and ultimately what priority that has in my life. We have to prioritize those things that are spiritual and eternal. And then we have to share that with our peers. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another or stir one another up," other translations say, "to good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I love this passage. Sometimes we focus only on the not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but do you see why? I don't believe that God had us assemble for His benefit. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is all-powerful. He is everywhere, all the time. But we assemble here, as He just says, to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. There are 59 one another's in the New Testament. 59 times that phrase "one another" is used, and this is one of my favorites. Because it says that when I am struggling in life, and I am in a dark season trying to find the light, I can come here where His people are, His body is, and I can draw strength from the people here. And that not only that I can pray to help my perspective, but you can pray for me. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. How much more the prayer of 50? It's hard to take in if you really think about it. That we can encourage one another. We can strengthen one another. Stir one another up. It's not about what we make it about sometimes. And for our purposes here, our peers are not necessarily those of the same age. But what else we have in common? That is our faith in Christ and the hope of heaven. It is possible for Christians to fall away, but the encouragement of brethren can help prevent this. When brethren fall away, it's often in dark times. It's often in seasons of struggle. And that is when they need us the most. So often we like to shoot our wounded. But that's not what Paul says here. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews chapter 3:13. He says, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That's what sin does. That time in our lives when our faith was new and our hearts had been cut. Over time, this world will harden that, and it'll seal that cut back up to where it doesn't bleed anymore. And so the writer says, encourage one another then. Every day. So that we don't be hardened. So that we stay tender. And not just to receive help, but we are also to give help and to stimulate one another, it says. Stir one another up. And now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but even if we are struggling, we can still be an encouragement to someone else. I don't think we ever think of that. That times when I'm struggling, I don't think about me just showing up as an encouragement to someone else. But if you don't believe that, just do it. Show up and see what happens. That when everyone comes here and they look over to your seat where you're supposed to be sitting and you're in it, it makes a world of difference as opposed to when you're not. Even if you're struggling, you can still be an encouragement to someone else. And that way, if all of us are struggling, well, then we all are a help to one another. And what that does is that produces perseverance in us. In Romans, Paul says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proving character, and proving character, hope. It is not easy, is what he's saying. But sometimes we must simply persevere. Sometimes you just have to press on, as Paul says elsewhere. You just dig in. You put your head down and you move forward. Paul said this develops character. And then it strengthens our hope. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 say that there are many things that can hinder us in life. But you know what he says there? He says, run. Run with endurance. And the focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We cannot afford to forget what is important in times of struggle. We cannot forget what matters the most. We cannot give up our reward. And I don't mean heaven. I just mean our lives in Christ Jesus. Because even if there was no heaven, God still deserves our worship. Even if there was no reward for me, I still owe him nothing less than all of my life. The Hebrew writer goes on in chapter 10. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We need press on. We need to persevere no matter how difficult things become for us. It is in those times that we look to the source of the flame for our candle. We look to the source of light to find it. To relight the candle within ourselves, to rekindle that fire so that it does burn the hottest, it does burn the brightest in these dark times. Remember, Jesus said, you are the light. And so if you're looking for light this morning, look around you. Jesus said that it's us. And that if your light is diminishing, then I should help you rekindle it. And you, me. That's what the church does. In the beginning, when God created man, it was not good that man should be alone. Sometimes we read into that and we think, well, it wasn't good that Adam was lonely. But that's not what it says. The word alone there means singular. It doesn't mean lonesome or lonely. I mean, think about it. Adam had God. How could he possibly be lonely? But he was given a job. And that job was to subdue the earth and fill it, well, with what? With other image bearers. And so he makes him then his helper. So that the work that was given to them could be done. And the first command given to them was be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue the earth, and fill it with other image bearers. The garden was the place where man first walked with God. Man first dwelt with God. Later that will be called the temple in the time of the Old Testament. Now it's called the church, but that began in the garden. And the job was to be fruitful and multiply. Not coincidentally, that is exactly why Jesus says in Matthew 28, go into all the world and do what? Be fruitful and multiply. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. Make more. Because it's not good for man to be alone. Ships don't sink because of the water around them. They sink because of the water that gets in them. So stay up. Stay afloat and keep the light on. We have been abundantly blessed. And I know that sounds cliche and that's something that a preacher says. But we have. We have been so blessed by God in this life, and we have so many things which to be thankful for because of that. And even still, life is often hard. And as a Christian, as a faithful Christian, even harder. But remembering that this life is only a short piece of what we have yet to endure and experience, we realize what's truly important. We look to our church family for encouragement, for the strength to persevere to the end, and no matter how hard it gets, to help us find light. Because the reward in the end will be worth it. So let's remain faithful. Let's work together through the hardships of life. Let's see the blessings that are there in trials. And when you do, you'll find the light. It never went away. It's always been there. It's just sometimes hard to see. And so this morning, if you're a Christian, you know that. You know that God is faithful. God is always with us. He's always with you. But if you're not a Christian, then the light truly is lost on you. But it's here. It's available. Not in any of us per se, outside of the example of what lives in us. But it's in the Lord. And you can have that too. You can have the love of the Lord. You can have the peace that surpasses all understanding that protects and guards your mind and your heart. If you've had enough of this world, come to where the light is good. Come to the Lord. Come to Him on His terms. He said, in faith, if we call on His name and are baptized for the remission of our sins, we can have everlasting life and light. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, the Lord won't beg you, but I will. Make your life right. If you believe what's been said and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that salvation is only in Him, you can make that great confession and die to yourself in baptism, putting Him on in Christ to live on there in the light with the rest of us here that are. And if you're a Christian, and the darkness of this world has creeped in, it's found its way into the cracks, as it does, let's rekindle your light. If you need the prayers of the congregation, I beg you, don't sit there. I give the invitation at least 52 times a year. And of those 52 times, rarely does anyone ever take advantage of this great opportunity. There is nothing shameful about taking the Lord's invitation and asking for help. It is one of the reasons why we are here. Remember, to stir one another up. Well, that's what it's about. If you need help, don't sit there. In your sin, don't sit there. let us help you. We'll pray with you. We'll study with you. I got all day. I don't have to be back home until tomorrow morning. We'll sit and talk. We'll figure it out. But whatever your case may be, I pray you let it be known now as we sing a song to encourage you.